Have your Bibles this morning. 1 John chapter number 3. I want to draw your attention a couple things about this passage. Number one, the old devil wants us to go on with life as though there's no tomorrow of any significance. But I want you to notice today that every one of us are living our lives a day at a time, but rapidly approaching is the day the Lord Jesus comes back to get us. Rapidly approaching is the day we all step foot inside heaven, if you know Christ as Savior. I want you to notice from this passage, 1 John chapter 3, I want you to notice the awesome affection of the Lord. Notice, if you would, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Do you understand that God looks at you and I in this room, everybody around this world? He looks at criminals. He looks at supposedly good people. The Bible said there's none good, no, not one. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And yet God looks at all of us and says, "I love you more than the world." Everybody in this room, God's love is toward you. And he says, what manner of love, John says, what kind of love is this that God could love sinners? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't do anything to get God's attention about our goodness. He said, "There's no goodness in us. None whatsoever to draw my attention to you." But he said, "I just loved you." What a great God that is. That God would look at all of us in this room and say, "I love you." The love of God is awesome affection toward us. And I want you to understand it's for everybody. You might say, "Well, but Pastor, if you knew what I did, if you knew where I came from," it doesn't matter. One of the blessings of being a pastor is no one ever comes to my office. No one ever makes a phone call. I never meet anybody on the street or knock at anybody's door that everybody that looks at me and says, "I'm too bad to be loved." It's never happened. Now, I've had some men that believe that. I used to preach when I first started out in Chicago. I would go down the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission, one of the oldest, most famous missions in the world, for down and outers, drug addicts, prostitutes, all kinds of people, drunkards. And I never forget going down and preaching, and I could preach the exact same message to them as I can to you. And I remember one great old big tall guy, maybe 6'6", 6'7", came up with a big old coat. It was all matted. And you could tell he'd been living on the street. Chicago was cold. And I preached the message that God loves you and wants to save you. And he came down to the front. He came to me. And he said, "Could God love me?" I said, "Absolutely." We get on our knees. And he prayed and trusted Christ. And man, the glow on his face after that, he said, "Would you pray for me? I'm going to go back to my wife. I've been forsaking her for so many years. Would you just pray that she's willing to forgive me? I need to go home." I want you to understand the blessing of our great God is that nobody in this room is past the love of God. So I want you to see awesome love, awesome affection of God is available for everybody in this room. Number two, I want you to see that the acceptance of this great salvation is available to all. There's nobody in this room that you could say, "Well, I don't really think I can be saved." There's nobody like that. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." So if you go to, if you look on the back wall back there, there are people that have bones in their nose that we met in Papua New Guinea that said, "You mean God loves me?" Very little clothes, if any. They walked up with their swords and spears. "You mean God loves me?" "Yes." In Uganda and in the Javari Valley and in the Amazon, people could come up to you and say, "You mean God loves me?" "Yes, he does." And you begin to tell the story about the love of God giving his son for people. Do you understand? I know this. I have to sit down sometimes and remind myself what the love that God has for us cost him. It's one thing to say, "I love you." It's another thing to pay any price because of his love. You know, sister, I only had one son. My little girl's in heaven. And we got to keep Jeremy. And I want you to know something. If it required my son to die for everybody in this room, nobody'd be going to heaven. Because I love him more than you. Now, I hope I love the Lord more than him. But I want you to understand, God looks at you and I, and he sees our thoughts. And he said, the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and every imagination of their thoughts will only evil continually. And he says, but I love them. Son, will you go pay their price? That salvation is available to everybody. Black, white, tall, short, rich, poor. There's never been a person that I could not look at and say, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Would you like to go to heaven? To where I could say, oh, I shouldn't offer it to you. I'm sorry. You don't have enough money. We as all the missions trip, we traveled around the world. We've met people that couldn't put two nickels together. I remember going to the rock quarry in Uganda and going out there and seeing a lady and her daughter breaking rocks together till they got a pile. They broke them all day long till they can get $1. Their labor was $1 a day. And I remember that person, they had been out there and breaking rocks and hadn't gotten paid yet. They didn't have $1 to themselves. So if it had cost a nickel to get to heaven, they couldn't have gotten there. But it's available to all. It's already been paid for. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, it sounds too easy. If it were anything to it, every one of us in this room of us would fail. If God just says, I just don't want you to lie the rest of your life and I'll take you to heaven. Nobody in this room could do that. We lie without thinking about it sometimes. Somebody asks you a question. How many of you have ever done this? Somebody asks you a question and the way you answered them, it kind of hit your heart. You didn't mean to, but it was you just answered quickly and you needed to go back and straighten it out because you asked, hey, have you paid the bill yet? Yeah. But in your mind, you're going to pay it, but maybe you had written the check, but you hadn't mailed it yet. And you look at it and says, anybody ever done that other than me? Raise your hand. Raise it up. Okay. You know what? We're going to do that again. And I want you to understand something. If God says, always tell the truth, absolute truth. You know, I might say, what if he said, every word's got to be kind? How many of us can make it to heaven? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just make it real simple. If you just won't lose your temper ever again in your heart or in your spirit, I'll tell you what, you can come to heaven. We're all sinners. So God says, I'm going to pay the debt and give it to you. If you would just receive me as your Savior, I will give it to you. I'll pay the debt. And then people look at Jesus Christ and say, that's too easy. We need to do something. There's nothing we can do. It's available for all. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Today you can be God's child. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Acquaint now thyself with him, Job 22:21. The Lord loves everybody in this room. It's available for all. But now I want to take just a minute. And I want to ask you, what do you think God would like from his children? Notice this, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. What would God want from you? If you've trusted him as your Savior. Let's take just a minute. If you trusted Christ as Savior, I want you to just tell me, somebody in this room, just give me how long you've been saved. Just calculate it in your mind. Don't leave it to me, please, while I'm up here in front of everybody. How many of you have been saved 13 years or 15 years? You've been, raise your hand. Let me see it. Okay. How many of you were saved in the month of April? Raise your hand. How many of you saved in the month of October? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you were saved in any month? No, I'm kidding with you. Wait a minute. Okay, what I want you to understand is that everybody in this room, there is a point in time when you're born into God's family. Just like a birth of a child, everybody in this room has a birthday. Now, my father-in-law doesn't know his birthday. He doesn't even know the year. He's guessing. And I said, Pop, you don't know when you were born? Well, you know, just whenever people told me, I don't remember. And so now I look at him and say, are you 85, 84, 83? I don't know. And so we begin to look at it, and do you understand that everybody in this room has got a date written in heaven when you were born into God's family? And the question is, do you know now that you're God's child? If you do, I want you to notice there are actions that we must take to be approved of God. There's actions that you've got to do. His awesome love is for everybody, is available to everybody. Yet he says, look, there's some actions I want you to take. So everybody in this room, if you're born into God's family, he says, I want you to do some things for me. I've given the gift of eternal life. And I want you to listen to this. He doesn't say, if you don't, I'm not going to take you to heaven. Just like I should not say to my son, son, if you lie, you're not going to be a pitman anymore. I can't say to him, if you don't pay your bills, you can't be a pitman anymore. I cannot do that. Why? Because the blood is through his vein, just like the blood of Christ is in my heart. It's the blood that converteth the soul. It pays the debt. For you're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's why it's permanent. It starts the day you get saved, and it can never be changed. You're born into God's family. Jesus said it himself. You must be born again. But when you are, what do you think God wants from us as his children? What actions do you think? Well, notice, if you would, verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He wants you and I to be pure of heart. He wants us to have the right motives. He wants you to come to church for the right reason. Lord, I want you to speak to my heart today. It's not because my parents made me. Young people, change your heart. Ask the Lord to give you a desire to come to the Lord's house. Ask the Lord to work in your heart so that you want to learn more about the Lord. Understand this. One second past death, when we look up and we see the Savior in all of his glory, we're going to look at it and say, oh, I should have done a lot of things different. Now you have the chance. Good actions, everybody in this room. But the first one, he says, I want you to be clean. Now, that could be a lot of things. I want you to purify yourself. In other words, if you've lost your temper with somebody, you make it right. I'm sorry, forgive me. You purpose in your heart, I don't want to lose my temper anymore. If you've said some things that you should not have said, you have to take that back from the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. In this same book, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Notice if you would. 1 John chapter 1, look in verse number 9. If we confess our sins, who's the we? His children. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not to be born back in his family. We are already his sons. That's what the book is about. As sons of God, will you live a certain way? Now take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2. And notice, if you would, verse number 28. And now, little children, this is 1 John 2:28. Abide in him. In other words, rest in him. Put your heart in his care, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So what things are shame to you and I? Well, I don't want to say bad things about somebody. I don't want to be bitter towards someone. I want to be forgiving. I want to care about people. I don't want to look down on somebody. I don't want to be biased. I want people to know I care about them. I want to love my brothers or sisters. I mean, if you've got a brother or sister, what a great treasure. I just don't think we look at it quite like that. I want you to understand this morning that one of the actions is to be pure. Another one of the actions is to be pleasing to the Lord. What things can I do to honor him? Now, pureness requires you to look at some of the things. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have lied. I shouldn't have been covetous. I shouldn't have been bitter. Lord, forgive me. And you clean up your heart. Now, only you know what things are in your heart, but the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and make you know, I shouldn't have that attitude. I shouldn't have that spirit. It would fix our marriages. It would fix husbands and wife relationships. It would fix relationships at work. If you and I would just have this attitude of, Lord, I want to be pure. I want to be clean in your sight. Let your speech be always with grace. What does that mean? Always say things to people better than they deserve. And you say, well, Pastor, that's not being honest. That's what the Lord says. It's being kind. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, think about something before you say it. And then he says, I want you to be pure and I want you to be pleasing. I want you to find things that you can do that would honor me. So let's say, for instance, you come into church and you're here this morning and you see a guest. How many of you have ever been a guest at a church? You go on vacation, you're at a new place. How many have ever sat there and felt like, wow, I'm the target of everybody's looks? How many have ever felt like that? You know what I'm talking about? You go into a church, you say, I want everybody's looking at me. Well, you know, one of the things you can do that's pleasing to the Lord is go befriend people. Whether it's at work, there's people at work, you know, that don't do the right thing. There are people at work that are lazy or they don't do a good job or whatever. And people sort of go a different way. You can go sit down with them and say, strike up a conversation. How are you doing? Talk about things of the Lord. Be a blessing to them. Christians are to be a light everywhere we go. Let people see your good works that they may glorify your Father in heaven. A pleasant spirit. Daniel was one of the great examples of that. Moses was a great example of that. God loved those men. Why? Because they were pleasing in his sight. So what things is it that you and I can do that would please the Lord? Well, you look at all kinds of things that God said to do, and you can look at it and say, well, love, joy, and peace. I want to be a blessing to others. I want to represent you. Just having an excellent spirit is something most Christians don't do. Do you have an excellent spirit this morning? Are you cheerful because of Christ? Look, folks, understand this. If you're here today, you're breathing God's air, and you're not hurting, you're blessed. This morning I got up. I laid there in bed for just a second. Alarm went off. I said, Lord, thank you. I don't hurt any place. Thank you. There are millions and millions of people that are hurting today in some way. So one of the things you and I can do is be thankful. There's a reason he gave us the story of the 10 lepers. He's trying to get us to understand one of the most vicious maladies in all the world is leprosy. You get leprosy, it gets to your flesh and your skin. Your fingers actually are eaten off by the leprosy and the limbs. You lose feeling, you lose use of them. He said, look, I healed 10 of those men that had leprosy. And only one of them came back and said, Lord, thank you. So ungratefulness is in everybody's heart. You and I have to be pleasing, Lord. I want to get rid of the ungratefulness and I want to say thank you. Have you said thank you for your mate this morning? Have you told the Lord thank you for your parents this morning? Have you done that which is pleasing in His sight? I want you to notice this word. Look down in verse 28 of chapter 2. He says that we may have confidence and not be ashamed. You know, this word ashamed, exunamai, is the word for disfigured. So if someone has had a burned face or they've had scarring in an accident, when they go around, they're not proud of their face, so they sort of shy away. They don't feel acceptable. He said, you do everything. You can look the Lord in the eye and say, Lord, I did my best to be pleasing. Don't let the old devil cause you to disfigure your face, your joy, where you can't be pleasing to the Lord and look forward to His coming. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in the outline of this passage, this book, he says, 1 John 3, he said, notice the manner of love, and notice, if you would, that we're now the sons of God. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we should have the attitude of anticipation. Everybody in this room, do you understand that in the Lord's Prayer, our kingdom come? Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to be anticipating the Lord's coming back. He said, look, I'm coming to get you. Look, the idea that I'm coming to get you ought to cause you and I to say, well, I've got to get busy. I got to do the things that are pleasing the Lord. I want to start them now. I know I'm supposed to read God's word and study it and learn how to be more in His sight, how I can be better like Him, how I can be in His image. So let me start that now. How many Christians read their Bibles regularly? I was so under conviction this week. I was reading a little note about a man that had died. And from time to time, I change up my Bible reading. And so now I'm reading a couple different ways through the scriptures. I always read every week, every day, a proverb. There's 31 proverbs I read every day, have for 50, 60 years of the proverbs. The proverbs are key. They give you wisdom. If you lack wisdom, read the book of Proverbs every day, and I underline things. I'm still underlining things after 50 years. As I read that book every month for 50 years, I've read that book. And so I go through and I check things out, and I underline them a different color of a highlighter, because that book is filled with wisdom to help me make good decisions. And I want to make good decisions, both spiritually and both financially and every other kind of way. I want to make good decisions. So I'll read the book of Proverbs, and then you go through. Sometimes I've read the book through chronologically. How many of you read the Bible through chronologically? Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand up. Okay. Then sometimes I read it through day by day. In other words, just from Genesis to Revelation. I've read it through. How many have read it through that way? Let me see your hand. Okay. And then sometimes I read it through different preachers that have gone through and studied it different ways. Maybe all the minor prophets one time, all the books of prophecy or the books of poetry. And so I just go through and read different things. But I'm reminded, this gentleman that passed away, he read the equivalent of the New Testament every week. Now, I've done that before one time, several times. I've gone through and read the New Testament through every week. But it's about 50 chapters. I mean, it's a lot of work. And this guy read 50 chapters a day for much of his life. It was the book that he loved the most. Now, I love the Bible more than any other book. And this, I read more than any other book. But 50 chapters a day? I said, Lord, I remember after I put that down, Lord, I failed you an awful lot. I could do more. I'm sorry. What is it that God wants you to do to be pleasing to him? I know he wants us to read his word. I know he wants you to take his word and apply it to our hearts so that we remember every day he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. I can remember when I was away at school, college, Susan was 2 years behind me. And she graduated a year early from high school so she could come to college and be with me. And so I remember the day that I was at college and she was coming to visit. And, you know, it seemed like the days would never hurry up. I mean, you know, when is she coming? 5 more days, 4 more days, 3 more days. And we talk on the phone. And I remember, she's coming today. I go to the airport and get her today. I know she's coming. I know she's coming. And I was so excited. And then to see her, it was like, oh man, you're a sight for sore eyes, girl. And I loved her, and I was so excited that she was there. And then I bend to back up and say, am I that way about you, Lord? I sort of, I'm sorry. You know what? That sort of gave me the indication I love my wife more than him. So I had to take a back seat a little bit, back up a little bit, and say, Lord, help me not to love my wife less, but you more. Lord, give me a greater love for my wife and an even far greater love than that for you. So today, everybody in this room, that's one of the things God wants you to do, is fall in love with him so that everything that you do is because of him. It is for him. So on my prayer list every morning, Lord, help me to love you more, more than I ever have before. Help my love to be deeper and stronger for you, Lord, so that there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. I want you to understand something. Everybody in this room, you need to love the Lord. It's one of the actions that God wants for you. He wants you to want to do what's right, everything in his book, for the right reason. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 5. I want you to notice. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In other words, Lord, I'm kind to my wife because, Lord, You asked me to. I love my wife because You asked me to. I love my husband. I love my parents because You asked me to, Lord. And I want to please You. And, Lord, I can't wait till You come back and get me, Lord, because most of all, I want to see You. I think of people in Scripture. There's probably very few people in Scripture that wanted to see the Lord more than anybody else. You know why? I remember growing up, young boy, and I'd do something. When I'd do something that was wrong, my mom would correct me, and then she'd say, "You wait." If it was bad enough, you know, I got it twice, once from mom, once from dad. And so she would say, "You wait till your dad gets home." Anybody ever had that said to you? Let's see your hand. You had that said to you? Okay. Well, you know what? I was not anticipating a good arrival. So it was like, "Lord, could You just give him a flat tire? Not a wreck, but just a flat tire for a while. Lord, could You please, Lord, would you maybe let him work overtime till next week? Lord, please, would You give me a little respite here?" Because I knew there were some things that I had done that were not right, and I didn't want to face him. "Lord, I don't want to see Dad." And so He says, "Look, I want You to make it where You want to see Me. You're anticipating Him coming back to get you." Do you know there's nothing we're waiting for Jesus to come back to get us, except one thing. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter, just a couple of books over. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to notice verse 9. Now there's going to be people. Keep your finger there. Look at verse 3 of the same book. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after on the lust," verse 4, "and saying, where's the promise of His coming?" Hey, Jesus hadn't come back for 2,000 years. What makes you think He's coming? Because He promised. He's coming. So notice, if you would, in verse number 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." How does a thief come? Unprepared. You're not thinking about it. You're not ready for Him. But you'll notice in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." He's not behind. He's right on time. "As some men count slackness." He's got a plan. Now watch this. "But His long suffering to us," where He's given us more time to reach other people. He's given us more time to purify our lives, to be pleasing to Him, that we can reap rewards when we step foot inside heaven. "But is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's why He's waiting. And so one of these days, one Christian is going to win the last person on earth. And God says, "I'm going to get them." Are you looking forward to His coming? Is there an attitude of anticipation? I can't wait to see Him. Folks, if there's not today, come down here and get on your knees and say, "Lord, I want to be anxiously awaiting You. I want my life to be something that I know You'll be pleased with me when I see You. I want Your actions to be pleasing." And then I notice this. There are rewards in abundance for those that do what's right. Now I want you to notice two words here. If you have your Bible, I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 4. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 4. Now I want you to see this. We're going to look at two passages of Revelation. Keep in mind, we're going to look at one more verse after these two and we're done. Notice, if you would, Revelation 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither.'" So one of these days we're going to hear a trumpet sound, and the Lord's going to say, "Come on home." And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 2, "And immediately that I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And then notice, if you would, in verse number 4. "Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment." And notice this. "And they had on their head crowns of gold." That word crown, Greek word stephanos. We get our English word Stephen from it. You know what it means? It means a crown won. A crown earned. I want you to keep that in mind. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Revelation. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to notice this. 1 Corinthians 9. Look, if you would, in verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. In a normal race, everybody's running for the same thing, and only one gets it. But he says, I want you to know the race of life is not that way. Everyone can earn a Stephanos. Everyone can earn crown. So run that you may obtain. Every man, verse 25, that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's self-disciplined. He eats right. He sleeps right. He exercises right. He's preparing for the race. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Stephanos. A crown that they've earned, but it's of no value one of these days. It's not all that important. Notice if you would. But we, an incorruptible crown is assumed. A Stephanos that lasts forever. Now, take your Bible if you would and turn with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Notice if you would. Verse number 9. You're going to see now. Notice if you would, verse number 9. Let's go up to verse 3. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon. That's the old devil. Having 7 heads, 10 crowns, and notice this, 7 crowns on his head. You know what that word is? It's the word diadem. Same words translated crown. But you know what a diadem is versus a Stephanos? A diadem is something you're given. It's not earned. Satan wants the crown of God as the King of Kings, to be given to him. Christians are not given anything. A crown is earned. So, you and I can earn crowns, but we're not going to be given crowns. Satan wants crowns given to him. That's what I want. I want the crown of God. He was born with it. He's heir to the throne. That's what I want. So Satan says, I want a diadem. I want the diadem of Christ. I want to have the crown that represents kingship. You and I, we're going to labor and work and discipline ourselves and love Christ and do the best that we can, purify ourselves and be pleasing to Him. And in result, He says, I got a Stephanos for you that never fades. So the question is, you want to be like Satan and say, well, I just trust He'll give me what I deserve. Or do you want to say, I want to earn everything I can for Christ's sake? Now, you'll notice, take your Bible, turn back to Revelation 4, and we're done. Revelation 4. Verse number 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that is set on the throne. Revelation 4:10. And worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. You and I, He's coming back to get us, whether we're ready or not. He said, I'm only waiting for the last sinner to be saved. But I don't want you to be ashamed when I come, so I'm telling you I'm coming. I'm making you a promise I'm coming. Will you purify yourself? Will you be pleasing to me? Will you be anticipating me coming back? Because when I do, I've got crowns to give you. And what are the crowns for? You and I can take those crowns and say, Lord Jesus, this is how much I loved you. We can lay them at His feet. Tears are not wiped away in heaven until Revelation 21. I'm going to tell you why. Because there's going to be most Christians that don't live their life in anticipation of the King of Kings coming with His diadem that He's been given by His Father as representative of the King of Kings. He wants crowns that He can wear in Revelation 19, where He has crowns from us laid at His feet. Today, how are you living? Today, are you a child of God? Do you know you're a son of God today? Now we are a son of God. You can be it today. Don't have to wait. But I ask you, are you ready for Him coming? What if He comes today at 12:01? Are you excited? If not, come change the things that would make you ashamed. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. I ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, I haven't treated my wife or my husband right this week. I said some things I ought not. Why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord, forgive me. Maybe you're here today and you said something to somebody at work or somebody of your family. Just as I am, you come. He loves you. If we confess our sins, He'll forgive you. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Would you come to me? I'll help you with it. And maybe you're here today. You'd like to be a part of our church. You feel like this is where God's called you. I want to encourage you to come this morning. Join with us. We'd love to have you. Lord Jesus, whatever the need is for the people in this room, Lord, would you look in that every aisle and every seat? Would you touch our hearts to do your will? That when we see you, we can be pleasing in your sight for this August the 4th, 2019. And Lord, especially those that are not sure of heaven, would you give them the courage to come? Rebuke the old devil. Put a hedge about this place, that doing right is easy. In your name we pray. Amen.